Jesus hid himself. He was crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Why are the crosses and the statues veiled in purple this morning? We look to the gospel for our answer because ours is, as they say, a Bible-based religion. Our Lord proclaims his divinity to the Jews before Abraham came to be. I am, he says, using the very name of God himself. And the Jews take up stones to cast at him. Theirs is the sin against the Holy Ghost. They know he is divine, but they will have nothing to do with him. And our Lord, terrible words, hides himself. Now, we too know that our Lord is divine, and we take up stones by our sins, nevertheless, to cast at him. And he hides himself from us. May he not hide himself from us eternally. Then there is this reason from history. We saw last week how the Holy Cross would be made with precious metals, gold and silver, handiwork of jewels, a sign of gorgeous victory at the beginning. And during Passiontide, it would be shrouded in purple so that the early Christians would consider the bitter passion of our Savior instead. As to the saints, well, our Lord said, no servant is above his master. So the saints recede from view these days as we focus on our Lord in his passion and our Mother of Sorrows. There is, last of all, what you might call a human or a psychological reason. See the wisdom of Holy Mother Church. That which we have all the time, we tend to take for granted. Think of the people in Florida. They have good weather most of the year, a perpetual spring, and then a kind of a long summer. Were you to go down there, you would appreciate it for a while, but after a while, you would just come to expect it. It's a little bit that way with the church. Lest we should fall into that, we have church seasons as there are natural seasons, times of fasting and extra prayer, then time of rejoicing and of a great spiritual gladness. The church certainly makes a great impression on any visitor this morning, so somber, so sad. You know, in Germany until the 19th century, and I think this was done in some of the Cincinnati churches as well, there would be a purple veil across the sanctuary that was opened at the words on Good Friday. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two. And then in Mexico, Father Siordia is setting one up this weekend, there is a veil across the high altar because their altars are so ornate, usually with many flowers and some kind of a miraculous image so often, that they're veiled again till Holy Saturday. If the cross is veiled from our eyes today in church, we should be able to open our eyes and to see the Holy Cross everywhere. You see it on Father's vestments. You see it throughout the church in the detail of the decoration. The bishop wears a cross over his heart, the pectoral, it is called. And you see the priest make the sign of the cross over the chalice and the host and over us. And we make it on ourselves as well. We live with the cross. When you leave church today, you will see the cross on so many steeples as you're going home. Still today, there are crosses to be seen, crucifixes on classroom and hospital room walls. In Italy, there is even a crucifix in every courtroom, even though the Muslims and the modernists are trying to have them removed. And when you get home, I hope you see a cross waiting for you, a beautiful crucifix prominently displayed, which you may also wear around your neck, a little one or carry in your pocket with your rosary beads. And then, last of all, there are what I call the hidden crosses. If you have your eyes open, you will see in the design of a door, a utility pole, telephone pole, the cross. The cross is everywhere. Still today, people who can't write make a cross, an X-shaped cross, to stand for their signature. And the bishop, before his signature, puts a little cross, they say, from the first letter of the Greek word for unworthy, as a symbol of humility. Or open the Bible. You see in the Old Testament so many references to the cross. The tree in the Garden of Paradise, of which our first parents ate. The preface today tells us that the devil conquered us through that tree, and now, through another tree, the cross, is he conquered. Noah's Ark, we spoke of that a few weeks ago. The wood of the ark saved the human race then, and today it is the wood of the ark of the cross which is saving us, a true ark. The church sings this morning in her lauds the divine office. Thou alone, she says to the cross, has been found worthy to be for this shipwrecked world the ark which brings us home safely into port. So that the ark would stay afloat, God commanded Noah to smear pitch all over its wood. So too did God command that the precious blood of his son should be smeared all over the wood of the cross, so that you and I could stay afloat and not sink with our sins. We spoke of Moses last Sunday. His greatest cross symbol is called the brazen serpent. The people, in kind of a brazen and bold way, as the Jews would be, complained against God. To punish them, our Lord sent snakes into their camps and into their tents to bite them. But then God gave the remedy. He told Moses to make a snake out of bronze, to put it up on a pole, and that anyone who looked at it would be healed. Our Lord himself said that that was a symbol, a type of his coming cross. The crucifixion itself is such a gruesome and painful thing, if you think of it in one sense. And yet, for us to look at a cross, knowing that some of the most magnificent works of art are there summed up, is a dear and a delightful thing. Where would we be if we didn't have our crucifix? The death on a cross is the most horrible of punishments, and yet it does suggest all sorts of poetic images, gracious ideas to our mind. Our Lord says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will reign from the cross. David says that in the Psalms. And then we think of our Lord, the executioner's pulling his arms out to fit them into the pre-made holes for the nails on the cross, and our Lord extending his arms to each one of us and to say, come here, I love you, let me embrace you. The Holy Cross. It is more than just a symbol, a decoration. It is for us our shield and our sword. The Jews blasphemously accused Christ of having a devil. Unfortunately, many souls today do. Father Siordia tells me, just the other day, that last month he had been talking to the devil. There's a general rule that exorcists do not, because it's a dangerous affair, the devil's a liar. But this is what happened. A little girl about 9-10 years old, just before my visit there in February, saw a devil barring her way on a bridge. And then she was possessed by the devil. And the family asked Father to come, and the girl was serving as a medium The devil was speaking through this child. It was a terrible thing. And when Father got into the room where the girl was at the house, the devil said through her in a loud voice, "Bayase, get out of here, priest. Get out of here. Your prayers are worthless." Now, Father had resolved he wasn't going to respond. But a woman in the room asked the devil, Why do you say his prayers are worthless? Oh, he never did any studies. Lies and insults. Now, Father Siordia, holy man, does have a bit of a temper. And as the devil was insulting him, then he went on, the devil did to make a kind of a pun in Spanish, and he said, "Ese cura no cura." This curate or priest can't cure or heal anybody. And finally he said, this got Father's goat, he said, "And his mass is worthless." And Father said to him, "Oh, you think my prayers are worthless, do you? I can't cure. I'm no doctor, and I'm not God. But if you think my prayers are worthless, well, let's just see." And he began to pray. And he used, as he always does, the sacramentals, the holy water, the sign of the cross, and then the common prayers we all say, and then just a little prayer that anyone can say called the Exorcism of Leo the 13th. You may have a copy of it. Father finds most efficacious to give a little bit of the oil from the sanctuary lamp to the possessed person, and that almost always is successful. And when he left, the devil had gone. Well, as soon as he crossed the street, he said, the devil returned. And it took him 2 weeks of visits and prayers to be successful. There was a devil in that child, and then two damned souls, because often they travel together. But he was successful, and now this little girl is in catechism class, and she will make her communion, God willing, later on this month. Father and I were saying on Friday how stupid the devil really is, because one of the effects of this show of an ex-possession was that the whole family and all the friends of the family are now scared to death of the devil. And he said, they're coming to Mass now, not because they love God, but because they're afraid of the devil. And that's already. I said, next time you talk to the devil, thank him for your increase in Sunday attendance. That's already quite a bit. If I tell you a story like this, it's not to entertain you, but to remind you of the truth. The devil exists. Now, down there, there's a lot of witchcraft. That's why there's so many possessions. But up here, he tries to hide himself. But I'm afraid that the devil is as ubiquitous as the cross is in society. I would like you to open up your eyes so you could see him. Father Chicada was talking with the devil just yesterday, and the cross came up, the conversation. Father was dividing his remarks between the devil and the baby, little Conrad, for his baptism. All priests talk to the devil on that occasion. And he told the devil in Latin, "You, accursed devil, never dare to tamper with this seal of the Holy Cross which we are placing upon the forehead of this child." Those prayers aren't said anymore in the baptism of the Novus Ordo. I wonder who had a hand in making that change. The Holy Cross. We concentrate all of the power of our Christian religion in this single gesture, the sign of the cross, more than just a symbol. It is a sacramental, a kind of a little sacrament which brings God's power here and now and drives away the devil. When we recite the creed and we get to the part we're doing this Lent, he was crucified, we're not only thinking of a historical fact under Pontius Pilate 2,000 years ago, we are reverencing that cross in our words. That cross which is our flag, that cross which is our body armor for soul too, that cross which is our medicine. There were three things they tried to take away from us in the 16th century Protestant Reformation. Our Lady and the Mass and the crucifix. There were three things they tried to take away from us in the 1960s, the Vatican II Reformation. Our Lady and the Mass and the crucifix. And we would not give them up. And that is why we are here today. A final symbolism of this cross so rich in imagery. Should a child ask you, but I'd like to draw a cross when I get home this afternoon, what instruction would you give? The best way to say is this. Draw a big capital I and then scratch it out. You and I, you see, have an I in us which is very dear to us, and it must be nourished and fed and kept comfortable at all times. As a matter of fact, we set it up as an idol in front of our eyes. The religion of the crucified one, Catholicism, says that the real point of life is to do exactly the opposite. And we're not going to get anywhere until we topple that idol down. The only way to do it is to cancel the I by making it into a cross. The next time you make the sign of the cross with your holy water or during Mass, at grace, prayers today, take a moment to think about what you're doing. You are drawing your hand from your forehead down past your heart, and then you could say, Lord, here am I. And then as you take your hand from shoulder to shoulder, say, Lord, scratch me out. Teach me to mortify myself for your sake, to cancel the big I that I have become, to learn at last this Lent to be nothing, nothing for love of thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.